Would you pray with me? Just in the quietness of your heart. But we're going to pray and ask God to open the eyes of our understanding. We're going to ask God to give us His understanding this morning with regards to His Word, and ask that He would help change our hearts and help to move in us in such a way that we would be different than when we came in. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are our great God. You are so good to us. Lord, You have blessed us beyond measure. In this passage of Scripture that we have here before us in Ephesians just lays out absolutely amazing truths, transforming truths that are ours as we are in Christ. Lord, for those who have placed their faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ for their salvation, Lord, these great truths, they are our riches. We thank You for that. Father, we ask now that You would move amongst us. Send Your Holy Spirit to please open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand Your truths. Lord, please help each one of us here this morning. Help me listen to what You will say. Help me to listen with a heart that's ready to do what You say. Quiet our hearts, Lord, we pray. Change us. Move in us in such a way as to conform us, change us into the very image of Your Son. Guide us through this time. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at the Christian and his riches. We've looked at Paul's prayer, or his praise, his hymn of praise, as he sings, if you will. Praises God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of His glory. We're considering the last half of the chapter as we're looking at the prayer of Paul as he prays to God. And this prayer is in light of his praise. This prayer is that God would open the eyes of our understanding so that we could understand the powerful reality of what He has just shared with us with regards to this hymn that He has sung. He prays for our understanding, that we would comprehend what we have in Christ. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Christ. He wants those who hear to get to know Jesus better. He wants us to know God. And He's asking for God's help. And we've been studying through the whole doctrine of really emphasizing the doctrine of illumination. It's that God opens the eyes and we need to pray and ask God to open our eyes. Because we need to see, we need to have this enlightenment, this light turned on, so we may be able to know and comprehend the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. That's Paul's prayer. So we've been looking at this prayer and just considering what's involved in this prayer. We looked at the passion of his prayer, is that he, as in verses 15 and 16, wherefore, he's saying, for this reason I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is passionate about the saints in Ephesus, and he would be passionate about us as saints with regards to our faith, our vertical relationship, our salvation, but he's also passionate about their horizontal relationships, their sacrificial service towards others. We see in both of these testimonies of the saints at Ephesus, they moved his heart. They moved him to grateful praise and thanksgiving as he prays for them. We see the purpose of his prayers for illumination. And he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And so he's praying in this petition. He's praying. We see the purpose is that we would be enlightened, illumined. But then he goes on in this petition. He prays for a number of specific things. He wants us to be illumined about specifics. He wants us to understand specific aspects of who God is. He wants us to understand verses 3 through 14, that it would be not just truths that go in one ear and out the other, and we have intellectual insight into it, and we're like, that's nice, but it would be truths that transform us. It would be transforming truths. It'd be truths that that grab a hold of our lives, not just something that we grab a hold of in a way that, yeah, I get it, but in a way that it grabs a hold of us and changes us. That's what Paul's prayer is, that our eyes would be open, that we would understand, that the light would come on. We're like, wow, that's for me. And ultimately, we would be changed. And so this petition that he prays is that we would, in the second part of verse 17, the very last phrase, in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God, that we would know God. That's the goal, is knowing God, because we looked at the things that come from knowing God. Eternal life, fruit in our lives. There's a number of things that as we get to know God, we are blessed beyond measure. Paul wants us to know our position that we have in Christ. Not only wants us to know the person of Christ, but he wants us to know our position that we have in Christ. It speaks to the hope of his calling. We have been called to salvation. We have been called and set apart for salvation. But there's also this understanding that we not only have this hope, but we also need to understand that we are the heritage of God. We are, God wants to use us. We are to be a blessing to him. As we bring glory to him, as he takes the sinner, the woeful, lowly sinner who is just torn apart by the sin of this world and transforms them into this saint, this one who is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That brings glory to God, doesn't it? Use the illustration of an old, old antique clunker that's just looks like it's just good for the junkyard, but yet someone comes along and restores that to pristine condition. They give praise to the one who worked on that vehicle, don't they? Because of the transformation that took place. That's the transformation ultimately to an even greater degree that's taken place in us. And God the Father is the one working upon us to bring this about. Paul wants us to know the person of Christ in a transforming way by having the eyes of our understanding being enlightened to the position, to our position in Christ, but also to the power and preeminence of Christ. This morning we're going to look at number three there, knowing the power of Christ, verses 19 and 20. Knowing the power of Christ. If you're considering the questions that I reminded you of or shared with you, you could be asking yourselves, what is God like? You may find the answer here in these two verses. What does God like? Okay. Are there commands? Are there promises? Or is there a principle? Are there things that we should really commit to memory here? Ultimately, as we go through this, the first question that is in my what's my next step questions is there sin, some sin that God's reminding me of or drawing to my attention that I need to confess? And so we always need to be approaching God's word with humility, that there are things that he's seeking to teach us. He's seeking to open our eyes to that are in our lives, that maybe steadfast realities in our lives that need to change. So just be thinking, what is God saying? What is this telling me about God as we go through these passages? So consider with me, knowing Paul wants us, the petition of his prayers, that he wants us to know the power of Christ. And ultimately, the remainder of the chapter, verses 19 through 23, it really deals with the power of Christ. Verses 21 through 23, we're going to look at the preeminence of Christ, that Paul really kind of draws that to the surface, that we can see that Christ is preeminent. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So consider with me verses 19 and 20. Let's go back to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the preeminence of Christ really is drawn out here in verses 21 through 23. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is the body, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But let's focus in here on the power of Christ. Notice how there's this, first we see the description. There's a description that Paul gives of this power. He says in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Consider first we see the dimensions, the dimensions of this power. What are the dimensions of this power? You see it in the phrase, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? The exceeding greatness of His power. What does it say? What does this mean? Paul speaks of another aspect of God's greatness. We've been going through and we've been considering how great God is. That God would send His Son in verses 3 through 14, that He would, the Father bestowed upon us tremendous blessings, choosing us before the foundation of the world, wanting us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He sent His Son to, by the shedding of His blood, we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality. So when we consider the greatness of our God, we also consider the Holy Spirit, who is our seal. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has given us this guarantee, a foretaste of what we will end up having, the inheritance we will fully realize in heaven. So Paul has already been telling us about our great God, hasn't he? But now he gives us another aspect of our great God, and he speaks of His power. Remember a couple Sundays ago, I challenged us to count our blessings. As we're going through this process, we're counting. What is good in your life? Count it up. Write it down. Count the blessings that you have because of who your God is. Count it. Make an effort. You have to be intentional about this, because it's too easy for us to slide into this pathway, this ravine of negativity and negative thinking, man, life just stinks, and fall into this pathway of despair that there's just nothing good in my life. Well, the reality is, count your blessings and be intentional about it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's challenging us to count your blessings, your spiritual blessings that you have in heavenly places. So what does he want us to count here? He wants to count the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The exceeding greatness of His power. Who is God like? He has this exceeding greatness of power. This power is described with dimensions of infinite proportions. What is God like? He is infinitely powerful. Write it down. Challenge you. Get that. Get your page out and write it down. God is infinitely powerful. How do you define, how do you describe infinite? It's without boundary. It's without end. It's immeasurable. this greatness of power. The word translated power is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite's pretty powerful, isn't it? But it pales in consideration to the great power of God. The greatness of His power. This kind of exceeding great power is more than enough. It's an infinite kind of power. So the dimensions of the power of God are that they are infinite. Consider how it's directed. Consider how God's power is directed. It's to usward who believe. See, this is a beautiful reality. If you're here today and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that infinite power is for you. It's directed to you. It's active for you. This power being exerted in the interest of the believer. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this infinite power is being directed? It's for your interest, your best interest. God is working. This greatness, this exceeding greatness of power is being exerted. It's being vigorously acted out for your best interest. Do you realize that? That's an amazing truth, isn't it? That's an amazing reality. See, one thing we consider when we think of what does God like? God likes to act out His power upon your best interest. That's an act of love, isn't it? Can you imagine? This is who our God is. The immeasurable greatness of power is for our benefit against temptation and trial, against worry and doubt, against sin and demonic warfare. This power is supreme power against God's enemies. Consider what it says there in 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because what? Greater is He that's in you. Who's in you? Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you, that indwells you, than he that is in the world. Who's he that is in the world? The devil, right? But also any other kind of power that's in this world, God is far superior. He's infinitely more powerful. And that power dwells within you, has taken up residence within you as a believer. The reality, this reality, really should quiet our hearts. What happens in life? What things happen to you in life? What challenges do you endure going through life? What difficulties do you confront you daily? What temptations and trials? What doubts and discouragement? What things confront you every day? Fear, uncertainty, challenges. What confronts you? Is not our God, who of infinite power, far greater than anything that can stand in your way? There's nothing to fear when we fear God, when we submit to God. Consider, we see the dimensions, it's infinite power. We see that it's directed to usward who believe, but also consider that it is dynamic. It is dynamic. Now, what do you mean by dynamic? Well, it's vigorously active. Notice what he says, according to the working of his mighty power. This is fascinating. This power is dynamic in that it's vigorously active. Paul uses in this one verse, he uses four different Greek words for power. Says that Paul was like, I'm trying to define and try to help you understand the power of God. And we're going to say, you know, it's dunamis, and then it's energeo, and there's another two other Greek words, ischis and I think something like keros. And it's like these, it's just, I'm trying to define the amazing power of God. You've got to grab a hold of this. This is just, I just can't.
It's unexplainable. It's inexplainable. You just can't comprehend the magnitude of the power of God. And Paul's just, he wants us to get it. He wants to help us understand. And he's trying to give us all the ways that you can possibly think about this amazing infinite power of God. And it's like, oh, just take him at his word and just ask God to help you understand. Because I can't explain it to you in the way that you can get it. Only God can do that. We serve a God who is inexplainable. We serve a God who is far superior. He transcends our vocabulary, our ability to explain Him. He is transcendent above that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you cannot just say, okay, here it is. This God fits right here, and I know every single aspect about Him. Aren't you glad that you cannot come to the end of explaining your God? Psalm 145 verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Literally, it's unfathomable. You try to sound the bottom. You know, as a mariner, right, on a ship, you're trying to find the bottom of the ocean, and it's measured in fathoms, right, depth of measurement. God is unfathomable. What does that mean? You sound for the bottom, and there's no bottom. It's infinite. You can't get to the end of God. See, that's our God. But as we consider the dynamic nature of this power, we see this. Often we're too weak spiritually and therefore seek to live this life in the strength of our own power. We fail to appreciate the power that is available to us, and in turn we fail to rely upon this power. See, this power is active. It's always working. It doesn't stop. Notice it says, according to the working, that's another word, that's energeo, of His mighty power. Those are two Greek words for power, different Greek words. Mighty and power are two different Greek words for power there. But it's all to help us understand God's power is constantly at work on your behalf. That never ends. Your notes, you see John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. As we abide in Christ and he abides in us, the same brings forth much fruit. And what does he say? For without me ye can do nothing. We cannot, in the context that Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking about bearing fruit. We cannot bear fruit to the glory of God apart from Christ. But Christ is in us. As the vine, and we are the branch offshoot of Him, His life sap is coming through us to bear fruit. Consider what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who is constantly at work in your life, seeking to change the way you desire. Your will, your desire. And then as He changes your desires, He then gives you the power to do those desires. Talking to someone just the other day about the whole nature of our desires being changed as we grow closer to Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing reality how this happens. Well, this is how it happens. It's God working in you. Changing your desire. And I used to love that, but I don't so much anymore. I have a new desire. God's giving you this new desire to do His good work, but He gives you the ability to do it as you rely upon Him. He is the power that is being exerted on you to change how you think, to change what you want to do, and then giving you ability. He is your power to do what He wants you to do. It's an amazing reality, isn't it? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can I do all things? Through Christ. It is His strength. It is His power. It is His dunamis. It's His dynamic power. It's His
energeo, his energy, isn't it? Consider what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're there in Ephesians, I'll ask you to turn a couple pages to the right. See, I only gave you the first verse there. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, okay, based upon all of these things, finally, my brethren, do what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His boundless power, His infinite power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is, the enemy is great, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? The world. All that's around. The demonic forces, the powers that be, political forces, social forces, all of these different kind of forces in this world are no power against the power that dwells in you. Do you understand that? Because the power that dwells in you is of what proportion? Infinite. Infinite. Praise God. God has availed you to it. He's acting that power out for your best interest. Not for what you think is your best. Keep that in mind. We gotta keep things in context here. It's not for what you feel is best, but for God, what God knows is best. Warren Wiersbe writes, Paul wants us to know the greatness of God's power so that we will not fail to use our wealth. See, when we get caught up in temptation and trial and discouragement and doubt, we lose sight. We stop counting our blessings, don't we? We stop relying upon, this is who my God is. This is what He is like. This is what He dislikes. This is who He is. This is what He has done for me. When we stop counting our blessings because we get caught up in doubt and discouragement, trial and temptation and all the rest, what happens? We stop using the wealth that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. We stop availing ourselves. We stop relying upon the power of God, and we try to do things in our own strength. How far does that get you? How far does that get me? See, God wants us to acknowledge that we are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that I am sufficient to think anything of myself. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I personalize that all the time. It's like the Lord keeps on bringing that into my mind and my devotions. Father, I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself, but my sufficiency is of You and of You alone. Help me to never lose sight of that. It's the beauty of it when we understand that God is our sufficiency. He is more than enough. I must rely upon Him. I must bow in submission. I am weak. I can't do this. And it's not just a matter of physically weak. Yes, I'm there. But I cannot do anything apart from God. Anything that's of any good. I cannot bear fruit apart from God. I cannot do anything to God's glory that's worth anything, that has an eternal weight of eternal value. I cannot do it apart from God's help. The sooner we grab a hold of that reality, the sooner we'll rely upon this infinite power of God. Not until then. Not until then. Don't kid yourself. Too often we have this mindset, I'll just pull myself up by my own bootstraps and man, I'm just going to just hunker down and we're just going to get at it. We're going to go. A lot of people that have gone through life and in this world have been very successful. But in God's eyes, they've been utter failures. Christians, a lot of times we try to do the same thing. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. We're like that little train that chugging up the hill. I can do this. I can do this. It's like the little engine that could, right? Well, you know, the reality is what that story doesn't tell you and doesn't show you, the illustrator missed something, is that God's hand is behind him pushing him up the hill. All right? There you go. Now you have secrets out. That's reality. We need to understand that we are that little engine that can't apart from God's help. All right, look at verse 20, the demonstration of this power. I love how Paul says, okay, he describes this power with infinite dimensions, and he says it's directed towards you, and he says that it is dynamic, it is active, it is always at work. This is how he describes it. Powerful description of the infinite power of God. Then he says, if that's not good enough for you to understand, if you're still not wrapping your mind around this, let's look at it another way. Let's see how God demonstrated this power. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 says, which he, God the Father, wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul illustrates this power in two ways: resurrection and exaltation power. With both of these, there is an application to the believer with regards to our resurrection and our exaltation. We need to keep in mind that Paul is praying for the believer to have enlightened eyes so that they may see with discernment. An increased understanding of the power of God will give the believer hope, absolute certainty of what God is doing and what God will do. See, it's too easy for us to begin to lie to ourselves. God's not at work in my life anymore. He doesn't care. He's given up. I'm just an utter failure. I just can't do anything right. And we become despairing, and we lose hope, and we begin to live this life that is a just defeated Christian life. Nobody wants our kind of faith when we're there. Like a Christian sucking on a bunch of sour grapes. They're all puckered up, and it's like, who wants that kind of faith? Who wants your God? If that's how we're living our life, because we're living defeated Christianity, who wants it? Right? But when you begin to allow the power of God to be dynamic in your life, and you avail yourself to it, and you hold on to it, you are weak before God, you are humble before God, allowing God's grace to be sufficient in your life, watch what will happen. Watch how peace and joy will rule your life, because God is dynamically, as He, you are, if you will, instead of taking the hose, your water hose, your garden hose, instead of pinching it off, nothing can flow through it. See, there's still, it's being dynamic. God's power is still trying to work, right? It's still active. It's still vigorously trying to work, isn't it? But you're resisting. He's saying, humble yourself and open it up and let it go so it can actually be useful. See, God wants us to humble ourselves and rely upon Him. But notice, in our mind, we need to keep reminding ourselves of what God's power has done and continues to do. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it is through the knowledge of God, as we grow in our understanding of who God is, as we better understand who God is and who He is to me, what happens? Grace and peace become marks of my life, hallmarks of my life. That's who I'm characterized by, one who is gracious and peace. joyful. The fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in your life. Consider how this power, the demonstration of this power, was manifested in His resurrection, which He wrought, He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul first illustrates God's infinite power by reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Now if we, the believer, be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If we are dead with Christ," meaning is that we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, "therefore I am crucified with Christ," it says, "we shall live also with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him." So if we are in Christ and we are placing our faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, it's as if we die with Him, but we also resurrected to new life with Him as well. We get to enjoy the blessings of being in Christ. "For in that He died unto sin once. It was sufficient. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon." Look at what it says here. "Likewise, reckon." The word "reckon," consider it to be true for you. Reckon it to be true. If you're in the South, you'd really better understand that whole idea of reckoning, right? We don't really use that vernacular here, but the idea is you reckon it to be true for you. "Likewise, reckon it to be true for you, that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Christ conquered death, and being raised with a glorified body, we have no reason to fear death. In His death we die, but in His resurrection we are raised to live a victorious life through Christ. In His resurrection He broke the power of sin. Therefore, in Christ, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. What He has done becomes effective in my life when I yield myself to Him. What, as Paul says, the power of God has been manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as you are in Christ, you benefit from the power that has been demonstrated in that resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, the great resurrection chapter. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory through Jesus Christ. "Therefore, as a result, because of this victory that we have, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, unmovable. Allow this truth to stabilize you, making you steadfast, making you unmovable, because your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone and the power of God, that infinite power that's working on your behalf. Be steadfast, unmovable. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." See, this is the amazing thing. When you consider this resurrection power, God promised. Jesus promised that this would happen, then He goes and does it. Has anybody ever in recorded history ever said, "I will die in a couple days, but I'm going to come back to life"? And you may say, yeah, there's probably been some people that have said that. But has anybody ever done it? Jesus did it. Isn't that a kind of person you can trust who has power over death? That's amazing power. Notice what it says, Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," so the Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit, if He dwells in you, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." There's a promise. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, What do we see? What's the promise? The promise, here we are, another answer for you guys. Another answer. What is God promising? As the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you because you are in Christ, because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. So if the Holy Spirit indwells you, just as God raised up Jesus from the dead, He's going to raise you from the dead as well one day to enjoy a glorified body in heaven. The resurrection proves that God can do what God can do, and that He will follow through with His promise. He's faithful. We see the effects of the reality of the resurrection in the life of Peter. Notice Peter before the resurrection. He was timid. He was disloyal, wasn't he? He cowered in the face of a young maid girl as Christ was being taken to the cross. But after the resurrection, after he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit permanently, after the reality of the resurrection set in, what happened in his life? What was Peter like? He was bold and courageous. He was bold in witnessing for Christ, and he was loyal to death to Jesus Christ. Something changed. There's a resurrection power aided by the Holy Spirit power. Big difference. Our prayer should be that of Paul's. He says in Philippians 3, 9 and 10, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he goes on to say, in order that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Lord, help me to know this kind of power, this dynamic power that works in me, that's at work. Help me to understand this. Help me to never lose sight of the reality of the resurrection. Help me, Lord. Help me. Open the eyes of my understanding so I can behold these powerful truths from Your Word. Help me to understand. Help me to understand. Help me to be changed. And real quick, we're not going to go through the whole thing here, but just consider the its manifestation also in His exaltation. The power of God is demonstrated not only in His resurrection, but in His exaltation. We see here that God has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. The display of God's power was in Christ's exaltation as He ascended up into the clouds, returning to heaven from which He came. Being seated at the right hand speaks of a position of privilege and honor. It's a place that signifies victory, authority, and power. This position of power and authority is Christ's alone. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. He's saying, it is as you said, basically. Nevertheless, I say unto you, he's talking to Caiaphas when he's being tried before the cross. He says, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. He's talking about Himself. He is the Son of Man. Sitting at the right hand of power. And coming in the clouds of heaven. Just as a resurrection of Christ is typical of what happens to the believer, so is His exaltation. One day, we will be resurrected with a new body. But we will be exalted in heaven, seated with Christ. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Without sin. What an amazing reality. Because Jesus did it, and His promised to do it for us. This is the foretaste of what we will enjoy one day. Commentator writes, Christ's resurrection being proof positive of the believer's justification is a pledge of their eternal glory. His sitting at the Father's right hand, once He has poured out His Spirit into their hearts, guarantees and brings about their ultimate bliss. See, because of Christ's position, seated in the heavenlies, He is in the position of authority that what He says will come to pass. If you are a child of God, all that Christ has said, you will receive, and you have at your disposal It's there. It's there. So we gain a greater hold on this truth that should transform us with God's grace and peace. Our point of action is that our worthy walk is the process of understanding the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination that enables us to behold the wondrous things from God's most precious Word. Through illumination, we better understand the person of Christ, our position in Him, as well as His power and His preeminence. Lord willing, we'll look at His preeminence next Sunday. Would you take some time today, tomorrow? Would you take some time and go through these questions? What's my next step? Because it's easy for us to hear. As we come and we let the Word of God just wash over our souls and encourage us with powerful truths. But when it comes to putting our feet to the road and doing what God wants us to do, it can be challenging. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded of the infinite power of God. What God has done for us. We need that reminder. Would you take the time and take your heart before the Lord? And you take the message that you've just heard. And you would diligently pray, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to understand. Help me to get it. Help me to really understand your infinite power, your dynamic power, how it's working on my behalf. Help me to understand, Lord. Change me, O God. Let this truth be not just a truth that I gain here intellectually, but let it be a truth that transforms me. But I ask that you would take the time and go through those what's my next step questions. Let God solidify these truths to your heart as you pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous truths out of thy word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be called your children. And I thank you for each one here this morning that has called upon you to be their Savior, to save them from their sin. Lord, I would ask a group this size, it's very possible that there's a few people that may not have ever placed their faith and trust in you. Lord, would you help them to understand their need, the provision that you have made for them, that they would call upon you to save them from their sin. Oh God, have your way. Lord, for each of us who have placed our faith and trust in you, who can claim to be one of your children based upon the authority of your word. Lord, would you help us to really understand your power? Would you help us to understand in such a great way the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to be changed? Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts. Transform us as only you can. May we be a light in a dark world. May we be a witness for you that shines brightly, stands boldly, lives courageously for you. With great love and grace and peace, may we honor you, Lord. We thank you for what you will do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.